Hey guys, good evening. How are you? Let me adjust my camera a little bit and we'll try to get us in there all the way. Hopefully. There we go. I kind of missed that earlier. Anyway, welcome to Life Walk with Christ God. I hope you all had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas and all the holidays and New Year's and everything. And it's good to be back. We've had a very eventful, week. Let's get this up just a little bit now. I can see I went down a little too far here. Okay. So we've had a pretty eventful week, but wonderful holidays. Did a lot of things. Christmas was very nice, and we got to celebrate and, the true meaning of Christmas, and we enjoyed that. And I think a lot of people, I met a lot of people during the holidays, and I wanted to talk about this. They kind of told me that they don't celebrate Christmas. They think it's a pagan holiday. Actually, it is not. If you go back in the Old Testament and you go on back far enough, you will see that from the Annunciation of Christ. At that time, they figured, okay, it was March 25th, right around there. And then they added 9 months, which gives December 25th. Is that the actual day? No. Does it matter? No. It's that wasn't the important thing. The important thing was that Christ was born. What the actual date is, what day, I mean, it makes no difference there. It is a time of celebration of Christ God coming into the world. People have, it's all about gifts now and trees and the bulbs, the lights and all that. Okay, but the fact is you're still celebrating that event. Don't be drawn into this stuff to where you cannot celebrate that. And you have to remember what the real celebration is. It's not how big your tree is. It's not how beautiful your tree is. It is about Christ. And that's the biggest thing. So celebrating that, people will make paganism out of anything that they want. And they will do this and ruin it. And we don't need it to be ruined, as long as that you have the right time frame. And that is celebrating God's Son coming to this world to have one purpose, so that he could lay down his life because we are so unholy, we are so flawed that we could never meet the standard to be close to God. And he died on a cross, and the only way that that can happen is him being born into the world. So we're celebrating that fact, God being born, as spoken about with the prophets, from Jeremiah all the way to Isaiah, to all the way back. And I think that people have forgotten that, but I hope that everybody that does celebrate that fact and remembers that God came into the world because we were flawed. It wasn't he was flawed. Christ came here and fulfilled the second covenant. He is the second covenant, and that is the biggest thing that we should take from all this. Without him, we were doomed. We're still doomed. But we can have everlasting life because of his actions and him coming into the world. So this is the time we celebrate him coming into the world so that everything can be fulfilled during the Easter time. And don't let all this other stuff get in the way of that. It's like people point out stuff in a prime example is in the Bible. They want to worry about all these different things going on in the Bible, Enoch or everything else. The Bible is there for a very simple purpose, to get to know God, to get to know Christ. Whatever else is going on, you'll be able to read it. You'll be able to see it. You'll peel back the layers and everything like that. But that's the sole purpose. Get to know God, get to know Christ, have a spiritual relationship with Christ. and being able to bridge that gap that we couldn't do, that that Christ did for us, so that we can come in front of God. It's that simple. It's just that simple. And yet it's the most complex thing that we ever do. And this brings me up to another. We're going to jump into Hosea here, especially Hosea 6, because I found myself doing these things. You know what happens to us? We become blasé. We become mundane when we start to study and we read and we do this. And we get away with that. We get away without thinking about the spiritual consequences that we have. A prime example is, I've dedicated myself to reading the Bible for the rest of my life, over and over and over and over and over again. Not so I could tell people how many times I've done it, or to necessarily know exactly where in Scripture this is. I could tell you the books. I could tell you the events that go on. Do I know every part of it? No. That's why I have to study it for the rest of my life, so that I can learn it. And it's not something that you're going to learn like going to high school or a two-year degree or a four-year degree or a bachelor's degree and then go to a master's degree and everything. No, this will take a lifetime event. This is a lifetime of doing studying, a lifetime of doing research and looking through the Bible and learning it and understanding it. And it's hard to do. I find myself a lot of times just praying to God and saying, please give me discernment, give me knowledge and everything. And what happens to us during that time? Well, we get to a point to where we become kind of, okay, and we become insincere. And we start to do things because it's routine rather than with sincerity, with love, with honor, and with glory. And this has happened with mankind over and over again. And as if you go to Ecclesiastes, a wonderful thing, and we believe Solomon wrote it, but we're not sure, but we think so. Nothing new is under the sun. And really, it's the truth. We become to a point of where we get lackadaisical. We get lazy. And we do it because we just want to do that for God, right? Except for we don't mean it with our hearts. And we're going to see this here. So let's talk about this. Let's get into this. And, I just had it, and all of a sudden I moved it. Okay, here we go. We're going to go to Hosea here. And I love this book. It's a wonderful book. Hosea 6, I'm in the NIV. I like the NIV. It kind of gives me a little bit more of an understanding. King James is like such old English, wonderful old English, and I've read both multiple times. But NIV is a little bit better for me. I can kind of see things in NIV that I couldn't see in King James. Not because it's better or it's changed anything. It doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change the times, the dates, the places, the events that happened. But it does put it into a little bit better of an understanding, which I like. And that's the whole point of learning about Christ and learning about God, is having a better understanding. So they broke it down just a little bit more. But let's get into it.
Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
And you can see God is explaining this, and he's saying this. Listen, if you're going to offer me glory, praise. And you're going to sit here and offer offerings. I want you to do it with your heart because I am here. I love you. I desire you to be merciful. I desire you to love one another as you love yourself. I desire you to do what's right. Listen to my decrees. Listen to my statutes. Listen to my commands. Listen to my laws, my edicts, everything. And we aren't doing it. And we've never been able to do it. And I got news for you. We never will. But that was the whole point why Christ is coming. And he knew this back then. And you could say it, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. He's telling them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You know I am your God. Acknowledge me. Quit worshiping these idols. Quit worshiping these other things. Quit doing that and giving them more attention and give me the attention that I deserve. I am your God, your one and only sovereign God. And that is what he wants. So he is very frustrating as far as dealing with mortals, with humans, because we stink. We're horrible. We are. And the second that we think that we're not, we're digging ourselves. We might as well take a shovel and dig ourselves right on down to China and make the hole deeper and deeper and deeper, because that's how we fool ourselves. So let's move on here. Let's go. Let's listen some more here.
An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers stained with footprints of blood.
And if you go back to Adam, God did have a covenant with Adam. And a lot of people don't understand that, but there was. And it was a close, special bond. And Adam wasn't born in the garden. Let's understand that now. God molded him. He is the potter. The clay was Adam. Molded him, breathed life into him, put him into the garden to tend the garden. Okay? Had that special relationship. It was a great relationship that was going on all the time. And then what happened? Well, we know what happened. The woman, who will be called Eve later on, was deceived by the serpent, who she ate of the fruit. She gave it to Adam. He ate of it, and it broke that bond. How strong was that bond? Strong enough that God said whatever animals that he created, he brought to Adam because he wanted to see what he would name them. And that name would be what they were. That's a bond. It's a helping, a special relationship he had with Adam that he had in creation. No, Adam didn't create the animals, but the names and everything is Adam being a part of that because of that beautiful relationship that God had with him. And of course, what did Adam do? As we all know, he threw God under the bus. The woman, which you gave me. Wow. Okay. So that covenant was broken. And we know that. Therefore, from that point on, we already had sin. Is that the first sin? No. We know there was war in heaven. So we know the sin started there. No question about it. If it didn't, then Christ wouldn't have said in Matthew, I watched Satan fall like lightning. He fell like lightning. We know that. So let's get on now.
Marauders lie in ambush for a victim. So do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. I have seen a horrible thing in Israel. There, Ephraim is given to prostitution. Israel is defiled. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed. Whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, Hosea 7. Whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim are exposed and the crimes of Samaria revealed.
So every time that God, with his love, with his mercy, has forgiven us, has come back and protected us, I mean, just loved us. Incredible. a caring, loving parent, our Father. And every time we do the same mistake over and over and over and over again, and then we wonder why God is mad at us. And we wonder why God does the correction that he does. Is it vengeful that God is doing this? No. It is in a lot of ways correction to bring us back to the path that we should be on, which is his path. A relationship with him on God's terms, not our terms. And that's our problem. We only want to have a relationship with God on our terms, which is insincere. And we're all to blame. I'm to blame of it because I found myself like that many times, many times. And it's frustrating, and it becomes frustrating for me. So then what do? We repent of that action. We try to get our act together, and we can still only do it for a little bit of time because we're a bunch of mindless people. And that's our mistake. We're a bunch of mindless people that make the same mistakes we're going to over and over and over and over again. We know this, but we have a Savior who helped correct that and took away our sin so that we don't have to do that. And God raised him from the dead in front of us. We are witnesses. And how do we know that? Because he says it in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah, and you can go to 43 all the way up to 45. You are my witnesses. You're the people. You're going to see this. So let's move on.
They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the streets. But they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. They delight the king with their wickedness, the princes with their lies. They're all adulterers, burning like an oven whose fire the baker need not stir from the kneading of the dough till it rises. On the day of the festival of our king, the princes become inflamed with wine, and he joins hands with the mockers. Their hearts are like an oven. They approach him with intrigue. Their passion smolders all night. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven. They devour their rulers. All their kings fall, and none of them calls on me. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim.
And you could see his frustration. None of them are calling on me. None of them are giving me glory. You're kings. I have put you in this spot. Everything good that we have in this world, everything good that happens, every event that is positive, negative, everything in your life is because of God. Period. He is the creator of this world. There is nothing that happens that he doesn't know about or he hasn't made happen for a reason, for his purpose. So we'll go through Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you. He knows all. He is the one that makes things come to reality as it's supposed to be, to fruition for his purpose in our lives. Without him, we are nothing. And you could see these people are full of sin. They are not even acknowledging. They're not giving him the decency to say, this is wrong. God does not like this. They make these mistakes, and we go back to Genesis. So if we get to Genesis 7 or 8, and God said, every inclination of man is evil within his heart. It is every thought, everything. And that's how we are. So this is nothing new. That this is exactly what we are. So the second that we think that we're good, the second that we think that we're perfect or above others because, well, look at what they did and look what I did. There's our mistake right there. Who are you comparing to? Who are you going to be embarrassed by? I'd rather, you know what? I don't care what people think. It doesn't matter. What God thinks, that matters. That's what matters. Stop trying to impress your other people. Stop trying to live this life. If you're sinning, acknowledge it. Just bring it out of the darkness. Put it into the light. Sherry and I had a discussion of this, and it's very hard sometimes, even when I talk with her, because it's embarrassing. If I have these talks and I'm telling her, you know, listen, I'm having these terrible dreams. I'm going through this stuff, and they're full of crime. They're full of lust. They're full of whatever. And I'm telling her about this, not to make her feel bad or anything, but for her to help guide me, or, you know, to give me her thoughts on it, perspective on it. But me bringing that out into the light, there is nothing hidden away in me from her. We've discussed this. We've talked about it. These are my flaws. I don't know what to do in some of these situations, and I feel dirty, horrible, cruel, mean, or whatever. But you have to bring these things to light. And I know that if it makes her feel bad and it makes me feel bad, it's definitely got to be offensive to God. So the only thing I can do is confess that stuff to God and say, help me. I need your help. I can't beat this alone. And that's the first thing that we have to do, is surrender and say, I can't do this. I can't do this without you. You are my Lord and Savior. You are the one and only God. And the only way that I am going to be somewhat successful is with your help. I can't do it. I can't. I cannot save my own life. If something good happens in my life, it's not because of something that I did. It's because God put me in a position to help myself or guide me to helping myself. But in the end, it's not me helping myself. It's God putting me in that position and Him helping me. So we have to learn this. It is a whole different thinking, and it's very hard. It's because we are so weak, and we're a mess, folks. We are a mess, and we've got to get better, and we have to find a way to be better and to have a wonderful spiritual relationship with God. But let's move on here.
Is a flat loaf not turned over? Foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. When they go, I will throw my net over them. I will pull them down like the birds in the sky. When I hear them flocking together, I will catch them. Woe to them, because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. I trained them and strengthened their arms, but they plot evil against me.
And you could understand why God feels betrayed, because God did bring right out of Egypt the chosen people, the 12 tribes of Israel. He has done this. He is, and I'm going to tell you, he protected them, he guided them, and they rebelled over and over again, worshiping false gods, creating things that, you know, not being able to look at it and say, this is just a thing, okay? This thing can't do anything for me. It looks nice, it's pretty, but it's just a thing. It's worthless. God is everything. He's living, He's alive, He is caring, loving, merciful, gentle, and He can get angry. There's no question. He is a jealous God. He's told us this. He's told us this in Genesis. He's told us, you know, in Exodus. But He tells us all the way down the line. And then we're like, He's ruthless. Well, He's not ruthless. We're stupid, okay? That's what we are. Let's call a duck a duck. And that's what we are. And we're the ones not getting it. And then we want to try to think that we are above and can outthink God. How in the world is that possible? And we learn that in Job. If you haven't learned it before then, I learned it way before then, but you get to Job, there's a prime example of it. I mean, it's incredible. But let's go on.
They do not turn to the Most High. They are like a faulty bow. Their leaders will fall by the sword because of their insolent words. For this they will be ridiculed in the land of Egypt.
So you could see that God is still here. And he's still trying to bring them back. He's still trying to do it. And we've rebelled against his law. They've broken the covenant. Hence why Christ is coming. Because we couldn't keep it. Not because God didn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. We just kept failing over and over again. And we just, I don't know what it is. It's frustrating. And we just can't measure up. And I think that's part of surrendering, is understanding is that we are weak. We are weak and disrespectful and uncaring and unloving. And this is not God. God is just the opposite of that. God is the truth. God is the light. God is the word. God is merciful, gentle, loving, caring. Anything that is beautiful, everything that is wonderful, that is God. And I mean, he's just begging us to come to him and glorify him and give him the glory that he deserves. That's, the yoke is so easy. It's so light. And we make it seem like this thing weighs as much as an aircraft carrier. It's ridiculous. So what do? We go over and we take a yoke that's 10 times harder and live a life of evil that Satan puts on us. It's a trap. It's a pitfall. We have to learn to walk in a better way. And the only way we can do that is first realizing, I am flawed. I am broken. I am flawed. And I need to make a change. I need to be better. I need to be better, not to me. I need to be better to other people and to other lives. And with that, we can grow and then appreciate God is giving us the opportunity. He hasn't thrown us away. He's giving us the opportunity. All he wants to do is be loved. And I find it so hard that people can't love God. And we see it every day. People rejecting him. That's blasphemy on the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. People misunderstand that. Well, I commit any sin I want, you know, as long as it's not blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Denying Christ is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Make no mistake about it. You're denying God, therefore you're calling him a liar. Yes, it is. That's blasphemy. We have to change. We have to do it. And we owe it to God, and we owe it to each other. It's simple. So with this, as I sign off today, because of course I'm getting ready to go and eat dinner, which I'm grateful for, you know, God putting, and this is the way we should be thinking. Everything that you have on your plate, everything that you have in your possession, everything, all comes from God. He's entrusting you to take care of it, be responsible for it, do whatever. And it's not worth anything. We're not going to take it with us. It belongs. It's his. We have to acknowledge that. It's not worth anything. But we put prices on stuff. But really, in the end, you can't take it with you. Where you're going, whether you're going to the right place or a place of your own choosing. Remember, it is free will. Hopefully, you will choose the right way. But thank him. Thank you for putting this food on my table. Thank you for giving me this food and letting us enjoy it with you, God. Let us eat this together. Come eat it with us. Enjoy it. Be with us. Let your love fill our house. This is God's land. This is God's house. It's his. It's not mine. He has blessed us with it, but it belongs to him and whoever he decides afterward to give it to. That's life. I just, you know, Sherry and I made a joke, and of course joking should never be done. We learned that from Paul. Paul's pretty clear about that in a few books. So Romans, Hebrews, Ephesians, Corinthians. But we're like, you know what? I don't care if I'm a janitor or I'm a door holder. I just want to be in heaven. And it's lighthearted, but at the same time, it's like, no, I don't want to just get into heaven. And I told her, and we looked at each other. I said, I want to be able to have a conversation with God and with Christ. And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is trying to attain, rise above, and keep rising up until I can reach that goal. So I have to change, or I'm never going to get there. And that's what I would like. I don't accept mediocre. There's a beautiful saying, the difference between mediocre and magnificent is the beautiful unseen details. Find the beautiful inside yourself, which is God. Let it shine. And let it shine for him. And with that, I hope you guys have a great week. We're going to have an awesome year. You know, this is going to be a wonderful year. Let's start it off nice and do it with smiles. Do it with encouragement. Do it with love. Do it with just take a deep breath when things don't go your way and smile and just say, you know what? It's okay. It's all right. No big deal. We'll move on from here tomorrow. And that's what we're lucky. We get tomorrow. Whew, how awesome. That's God showing you he's alive and he is well. Take care, guys. I'll talk to you later.